Tonight we want to conclude our study together of how the gospel is spread. And this morning we concluded by looking at the special focus and training that is needed for men to become fishers of men. If you remember, while Jesus was here upon the earth, he spent 3.5 years preparing his disciples, who would later become the apostles, to become fishers of men. And as we concluded this morning, we understand that that initial responsibility was given to those 12 men, but we know that those 12 men did not do all that work themselves, but they had to train other men to become fishers of men. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, the biblical pattern for how to continue this process is given. It says, "And the things that you have heard among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Sometimes this is referred to as teach one and then teach while one teaches one. And that's exactly how God intended the gospel to go about, how to be spread by one person at a time, one soul at a time. And so to be a fisher of men, there's two things you need. You need to know how to write bait, and that is the gospel. That is the only bait. And that's where we ended up this morning, looking at the only thing that can draw a man to God is the message of the cross. The message and the things that Jesus did is the magnet that is to draw men to Jesus. And if they can't be drawn by the gospel, then they can't be drawn. No gimmick, no other pattern, no other philosophy, no other theory is going to get the job done. It's going to have to be the gospel, and the gospel is going to have to be the message that attracts men to God. Now, we can do this in different ways. We can teach in groups, and we can teach as individuals. In Acts chapter 8, we see that they targeted a city, and then we can see that they targeted a man. In the beginning of Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip was sent to the city of Samaria. And it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Now that's talking about the eunuch. You remember that Philip was preaching in Samaria, and he was preaching to those who would listen. And it says he was preaching about the kingdom of God. And they believed the preaching of Philip, and they obeyed the gospel. And then he was called away by the Spirit to go to a place called Gaza. And he was to go down there, and he was to meet one man, a eunuch, an Ethiopian eunuch. And that eunuch was on his way back to Ethiopia after being in Jerusalem to worship, the Bible tells us. And he was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he says, "How can I except some man guide me?" And then he asked him to get in the chariot, and he began to explain, because the eunuch had a question. He said, "Of whom did this man speak? Of himself or some other man?" And then the passage is quoted here, "Then Philip began at that scripture and preached Jesus to him." He explained to him that Isaiah was talking about Jesus. He was talking about the Christ, the suffering servant. And so he began with that passage, and he preached Jesus. Now, you know, in both cases, there was success. The Samaritans were believed and were converted in the beginning of Acts 8. And at the end of Acts 8, the Ethiopian eunuch obeyed the gospel by the preaching of one sermon. And so the gospel is spread either by groups or by individuals. I will tell you the truth tonight. There are more people that are going to be converted over a kitchen table than those who come into an assembly like this. Now, I'm not trying to say that this assembly like this isn't important, but I'm saying that more people will be won to Christ on a one-to-one basis on the relationship with other people who are Christians. And so we need to learn to spread the gospel in both ways, here in the congregational setting, and also in the setting of individually, one-on-one. We also see that it can be public or private venues. We see this in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 and 42. It says, "So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, and daily in the temple," that would be publicly, "and in every house," that would be privately, "they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ." You know, I've often asked why the gospel had such reception and why there was so much success in the early part of the church, where the gospel was multiplying and people were believing. And you know, there's been a lot of answers given. I've heard things like, well, there were limited attractions that there were today. There was more interest then than there is today. There wasn't as many other religions as there is today. And all that's true. All those facts are true. All those things that we deal with today, they did not deal with then. But there's one thing that they both dealt with. And what they both dealt with is that men were lost. Men were dying in sin. Men were separated from God. Men did not know God, nor did they know the gospel story. And so in both cases, that story has to be told. That story has to be explained. I have told people all my life that everybody deserves to hear the gospel. And that can be done in many different ways. We've used many different ways here. We've used the TV. We've used the radio, which we're still using. We use our website. We use our worship periods and our Bible study periods. We even, for a while, we had a column in the paper. There are many different ways of spreading the gospel publicly or privately. But the main thing here is you've got to have a desire to do it. You've got to have a willingness that you want to share the gospel. Think about how easy it is for us to talk about a variety of things. When somebody asked me about my grandkids, I don't have any problem talking about them. Somebody asked me about our children, I don't have any problem talking about that. And people in this area, if you ask them about the Kentucky Wildcats, they don't have any problem talking about that. There are things that we find it very easy to talk about. Why isn't the gospel on that list? Why isn't it easy for us to talk to people about the gospel? That is the most important thing that people need to hear. And we need to find ways of introducing this subject. Now again, I know that there are certain situations that are not conducive to do that. When you work for an employer, he's not paying you so you can go out and teach the gospel to the other employees. I understand that. But I also understand that in your everyday walk of life, and in our interaction with other people, we come in contact with other people. And we should be willing and we should be looking for a door that we could walk in so that we could share the gospel, or we could introduce the subject. You can do that in a variety of ways. You can invite them to services. You can invite them to a meeting. You can leave them a bulletin. Many times when I go to a doctor's office for the first time, I take one of our bulletins. I'm going to Frankfurt for a doctor's appointment in the morning. And when I'm gone, I'm taking a couple of bulletins. I'm going to leave them there. You know, there's just any number of things you can do to get people to look at spiritual things, to open their eyes, to do more investigation. That's all that God wants us to do. God wants us to try to find ways of introducing the subject. We also see that we pass the truth by new generation and new converts. And the things that you have heard among many witnesses, commit this to faithful men that will be able to teach others also. This is the passage I just read. This is how the gospel is spread. How did the gospel be spread? I want you to open your Bible for a moment to Colossians 1, verse 23. When I was a young man, I was attending a meeting one night, and the preacher read this passage and made a comment on it. And it's always impressed me what he said. I want you to look at verse 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, this book was written in the mid-60s. That means that it was 30 years after the church was established on the day of Pentecost. Now, how did the gospel, in 30 years, how was it able to be heard by every creature in the earth at that time? No planes, no cars, no trains, no computers, no internet, no social media, no television, no radio. How did that message, how was it preached to every creature in a little period of over 30 years? You say, well, the world wasn't as big as it is today. It still is pretty big. Look at all the symbols. When we go through the Old Testament, how many different places do we read about? Ammon, Edom, Tyre, Sidon, Samaria, Judea, Galilee, Jerusalem, Athens, Greece, Rome. There are a lot of places on the earth. There are a lot of places where the gospel had to go. How did it get done? This is how it got done. It got done by people sharing the gospel with the people that they met. And you know what? There's another passage that introduced this. Look at Acts chapter 8 and look at verse 4. After the Jews were dispersed from Jerusalem, they were cast out of there, they were told to leave, and they dispersed them. And it says in verse number 4, it says, and they were scattered everywhere, and went everywhere preaching the gospel. Yeah, they were cast out of Jerusalem. They were cast out, but they went everywhere spreading the gospel. That's how it got spread. That's how you pass it from one generation to the next. You know what? This generation is growing older. I'm part of the baby boomers. And a few years ago, one of my friends who was a financial advisor, he said, well, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you all the baby boomers, if you want to invest your money in something that will get a good return, invest in a nursing home and rehab centers. Because that's where we're all headed. Because of our age. But you see, what's going to happen when we disappear from the scene? What's going to happen to the Lord's church? What's going to happen to God's people when this generation is no longer here? You know, there has always been a remnant that God leaves, and there will be no exception as long as time lasts. There always will be a remnant. But that should always be a concern of ours, that we are planning for the next generation. That we're trying to understand that somebody's going to have to fill the place that I fill right now. Somebody else is going to have to take up my work. Somebody's going to have to take up your work. And what we need to be doing, we need to be looking for prospects that's going to take over for me when I'm no longer here. And so that's how the gospel is spread from one generation to the next. Now, every saint can and must do their part. But you know, sometimes we feel unworthy. We feel inadequate. But we do our best with God's help. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely have received, freely give. You know what? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You don't have to be a man. You don't have to have a great deal of education. You don't have to be a great orator. And you don't have to know the Bible cover to cover. You gotta have two things in order to be able to teach another person. The only two things you need is a desire and a knowledge of what the singer needs. You need to have a desire that you don't want anybody to be lost. And the second thing you need is you need to know what can help them so they can't be lost. You and I can't teach what we don't know. We can't share something with somebody that we don't know already. And again, I'm not telling you that you've got to know the Bible from cover to cover. I think you need to learn more of the Bible as you grow older and mature. But what we do need to know, we do need to know what a person needs to do in order to be saved. And we know that, and we ought to be able to explain that competently to another person. And so, it's not dependent on, again, one of the things of feeling unworthy and feeling inadequate, it's not dependent on you. It's not dependent on me. The message is what converts the sinner, not the person. We don't convert anybody. The Bible does that. The message does that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we plant and we water and God gives the increase. But you know what? You can't have an increase until you put the seed in the ground. You've got to put the seed in the heart of the sinner before it can produce anything. And so with God's help, we have to be looking for avenues that we can do that. Not all preachers, but all can do something. You know what? How did Paul illustrate this? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he made this argument. He said, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not of the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the knee should say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? What do you mean? I mean, every part of our body has a function. You know, I used to hear people say that certain things, well, I remember when I got my gallbladder taken out a number of years ago. That fellow told me, well, you really don't need that, really. Why did God put it in there? And you know what? I've learned that you do need that. Because there are things that I've experienced is that, you know, the one thing I don't have, I don't have gallstones anymore, but I still have problems now and then because my gallbladder is not there. Same thing about your appendix. People say, well, you don't need your appendix. If you didn't need them, they wouldn't be there. Now, there are certain parts of our body that we can lose and we can still function, but you can't function as well as if you had all the parts. Now, that's true in the physical body, and ladies and gentlemen, that's true in the spiritual body. You know what? You can't, no one member can carry a church. And if they try, it'll kill them. Not one person can do it. Not two people can do it. It takes every person doing their part. There are things that you can do that I can't do. And there's things that I'm responsible to do that you can't do. But each of us have our role. Each of us have a part that we play. And your role is just as important as my role. This church is not available around Keith. I'm not Easter, you can replace me. I could fall over dead tomorrow and somebody else would have to occupy this pulpit. I'm not indispensable. And you know what? We've had people die here over the last years that I've been here. We've had many. But we continue because that's the way life is. People live and they die. And then we move forward. That's the way that it works. That's the pattern of life. But we have to understand, because you're not the preacher, you're not the elder, you're not a man, that means that you're not important. That's just false. It takes every man, every woman, every Christian, no matter if you're young, new, old, or in the middle. It doesn't matter. All of us have a role to play. And what you and I both need to do, we need to find out what that role is, and we need to fill it. You know what? How do I find out what my role is? Well, You know yourself better than anybody else. I know me better than you know me. And you know yourself better than I do. But all of us have talent. That's what the parable of talents is all about. We all have talent, and we have to find out what that talent is and put it to use for God. See, the grand mistake that some people make, they use this argument about talent and to do things that are unscriptural. Well, I was talking with a young lady in Texas a number of years ago. She's the wife of a good friend of mine. And he passed away at a very early age, and I kept in contact with his wife. And she went into a different religion, even from the one that her husband had. And she was on this thing called the praise team. The church in some areas have gone, instead of having choirs, they've gone to praise teams. The praise teams are like someone that starts the engine. There's four or five of them, and they get the group going, and they start the engine, and then the rest join in. They're called praise teams. Well, she's a very good singer, and I've heard her sing. She is a very good singer. And she said God gave her that talent to use it that way. And she believes it's right to be on a praise team because God gave her that talent. God didn't give you a talent to violate his word. That argument won't hold. Well, if he gave you a lot of talent, you know, there's talent that we can have, but we can't use it in the Lord's church, in the congregational setting, but we can use it to his glory and honor and how we conduct ourselves in this life. You know, this morning I was listening to a program that's in Ohio. It's on Sunday mornings. One of the churches that in the area where I used to preach has a talk, kind of a talk show with him and the local preacher and another member of the church there. And they talk about different subjects with people that write in on the website. I'd love to be able to do that, but you've got to have really good internet, and we don't have it here. But they were talking this morning about, so they were trying to make some, they were trying to be talk about things that are going on. And they were talking about the respect that people have for people in authority. And they were doing that from some of the events that happened this week in a press conference with our president. And they were talking about the lack of respect that people have for the office of president. Whether you agree with him, whether you like him, whether you voted for him. Doesn't matter, he's the president of the United States. That office has some dignity. You know, the Bible tells us that we are to pray for people in authority. Whether you voted for him or not, whether you like him or not. You're to pray for them in order that we can live a peaceable life. And you know what? As old as I am, I always remember it didn't make any difference. Well, who the person was that occupied that office, there was a certain respect that was due to the person in the office. But now, I have never seen it in my lifetime. Like I see it now, where there's such a... But you know what? It's not just the president. It's our society. Our society has learned not to care about anybody but themselves. If I don't like you, and if I don't like what you say, I'm going to tell you, and I don't care how you feel about it. And one of the things that is happening in our society is that we are losing sight that this world is not about me. It's never been about you. It's never been about me. This world is not about us. It doesn't revolve around us. Do you ever feel that people think the world revolves around them? That everything that happens is important that happens to them. But if it happens to you, that's not significant. Well, you know what's dangerous is that kind of attitude can creep into the church. And you know, I'm just going to throw this out there. I want you to consider this. You know, one of the things that they talked about was the time of social media here. And you know what I want? You know, I'm not here to give you a lecture about social media. Instagram and Facebook and Twitter, you know, all those things have a place. But let me point something out to you. When you're a Christian, you're a Christian all the time. And you better be careful what you put on social media. Because what you're doing is you're exemplifying the person that you say that you belong to. You're a Christian. And you know what? There are things that I can get upset about that go on in this country, but I better never lose my Christianity in how I answer it. You know, somehow people get more powerful when they're sitting behind a computer or a laptop or an iPad, and they can say whatever's on their mind, and they don't think of the repercussions. What does that say about me? What does that say about the person I am? What does that say about the kind of person I am? Or my character? What does it say about us? You see, I'm a representative. I'm a Christian. I am a representation of my Lord. I belong to Him. And I must always conduct myself in a way that brings Him glory and honor. And I've got to be very careful, ladies and gentlemen. I don't forget that. That I don't forget who I am. And I don't forget who I serve. And so we need to find our Lord. There are many parts in this one body. And we need all the parts to make the body function to its full capacity. Teach the word in word and deed. Let them see a sermon. Wives, be submissive to your own husband, that even if they do not obey the word, that they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. When they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You know what? You may never be able to share the Bible or get somebody to study the Bible with you. You may have asked them many times and they've rebuffed you every time you've asked to have a Bible study with them. Or you invite them to a meeting. Or you invite them to services here. But don't forget something. That might be your neighbor. That might be your co-worker. That might be somebody that you used to work with. That person sees you. That person knows you. That person observes you on a daily basis. And they are watching you. Your life is a living testament of what you try to tell them they need to do. How do we try to convert people if we try to convert them to something that we don't live ourselves? You know what the Bible calls that? It calls it hypocrisy. You know, I have always told men and women who are married to unbelievers, the best thing you can do is to be faithful, to be consistent, and to set the example. And if that person can ever be won, over time, that will win out. But I want to tell you something tonight. I have never, in all the years I've been a Christian, and that's been over 50, I have never seen an unbelieving mate. I have never seen an unbelieving friend ever converted by someone that has not dedicated themselves. If it's not important to you, it will never be important to them. Now, you know what? They might not study the Bible with you. They might not read the Bible, but they observe that day in, day out. And you know what happens? Something changes in their life. Something happens that they didn't count on, they didn't plan on. And something happens and it overwhelms them. They don't know what to do. And so what do? They remember somebody they know. Somebody that seems to not allow life to overwhelm them. That seems to have problems, but they deal with them. And seems to be able to be on an even keel. And one day you may get a knock on your door. I need help. And what is the only reason that they turn to you? Because of the example that you set. That is your greatest teaching tool. The life that you live. The conduct of your life. That is the greatest teaching tool that every one of us possess, and all of us in this room have it. And believe it or not, ladies and gentlemen, you're teaching somebody every day. Whether you know it or not, you're teaching somebody every day. What are you teaching them? That's how the gospel is spread. Spirit of power, love, and a sober mind. 2 Timothy 1. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. We need to understand that we cannot be ashamed of what this book says. I know it's not popular. I know the majority of the people don't like it. I even know the majority of religions don't appreciate it and don't subscribe to it and don't believe it. But we never better let that rub off on us. This book still has the power to do everything God says it can do. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And every person in the world may deny that's true, but it never should be a Christian. A Christian should never deny the power that's contained in this book. This has the ability to change a sinner to a saint. And we better never lose our understanding and belief of that. We have nothing to be ashamed of when we base our lives and our actions on a thus saith the Lord. We should never be ashamed of that. Women follow the Bible. Women are fellow workers. Paul commends them. And I urge you also, true companions, help those women who labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of the fellow workers whose name are written in the book of life. I have told you in times past that some of the strongest and some of the best examples of Christians in churches that I've preached for have been women. They're steady, they're knowledgeable, they're helpful, they're encouraging, they're edifying, and they're very important. And so don't sell yourself short because you're not up here publicly, because you're not teaching in a class, because you're not in the public eye. Don't sell yourself short. You play a vital role behind the scenes. But not over men. Let a woman learn in silence and with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. Now, and Adam not being deceived, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continues in faith and love, holiness, and self-control. A male Chauvin, as Paul, did not like the Bible. The role of women and the role of men will determine when time began. If you go back to Genesis chapter 2, after the fall in the Garden of Eden, the role of women and the role of men were defined by God. And it wasn't, women are not inferior to men. God never said it, the Bible never said it. Women are not as smart as men. God never said it, and the Bible doesn't say it. Or the woman is a second-class citizen, the Bible never said it, the Bible never taught it, God never said it. There are just different roles. I'm reminded some years ago, we were in the Philippines, I was with Ron, and we were just finishing up a lecture, and we opened up the forum to questions, to the audience to questions. So we got a variety of questions, and we're just real knowledgeable lady that stood up. And she began to ask questions. She asked some really good questions. And we answered her questions. We opened the Bible. We read the Bible. We had her read it. And she was really impressed with that. And then before she sat down, when Mom was up there, she just let it out that she was a preacher. She was a pastor. So Ron said, you know, well, that's interesting. Can I ask you a question? She said, well, yes, sir, you can ask me a question. I answer questions all the time. He said, okay, so he read her these verses. He says, how do you reconcile these verses with what you do as a woman preacher? Said, you know what? I've never seen those verses. So, well, Ron said, well, what do you think they mean? Well, it appears it means that I'm not to usurp authority over a man. Do you do that? He said, well, if I'm a preacher, I would have to, wouldn't I? Yes. But God says not to do that. And you know, that woman was shook. She didn't know what to do about that. And Ron said, well, I'd be glad to study with you, Bob. We'll be glad to study, take some time after we dismiss here. We'll be glad to study with you. She said, I've got another appointment. I can't, but I would like to study it. So we left one of the preachers, gave her the contact information. He studied with her. She quit. She got out of it because she knew she couldn't do it because the Bible didn't authorize it. Now, how far would I get today if I went to a church that had a woman preacher and I read her those verses? When I was in England a long, long time ago, I tried to go to a church. I went to the Church of Christ, and they had a fellow playing the guitar and singing. That was pretty tough. And then when it got time for the preaching, a woman stood up, and I really had a problem with that. And so she noticed that I had a very difficult time. So at the end of the service, she was at the door, and she says, Keith, can I ask you something? I said, sure. He goes, he said, I could tell that you've struggled with me preaching. I said, well, if you want to be honest, man, yes. And she says, can I ask why? He said, well, yeah, and I pointed out these passages. The Bible says that you're out of your role. She says, oh, you know, I used to have that problem with those passages too, but then God told me, don't worry about it. I said, God never told you that. What God told you is right here. That's what God thinks about it. God didn't tell you. Somebody may have told you, but it wasn't God. God's understanding about this is right here. And she said, well, you don't understand. God told me it was okay. I said, no, God told me it's not okay. But you know what? You can make yourself believe anything. But you see, we should never be ashamed to correct something we know that's wrong. We should never be ugly. We should never be unkind. And we should never be unchristlike when we do it. But never be ashamed to point out wrong when you know that what they're teaching is wrong. That's what God expects us to do. To not do that, then we're ashamed of the Lord. We're ashamed of His Word. If we're not willing to do that, then we're ashamed. And we can't be pleasing to God if we're ashamed of His message. Use every means possible to get the job done. One-on-one, public assembly, open forums, debates, arrange home Bible studies, tracts, correspondence courses, journals, letters, cards, phone calls, radio, TV, CD, DVD. I've used every one of these on this list. And if they come up with a new way of communicating, I'll use that. Why? That gets the message out. Let me try to sum all this up tonight. What I'm telling you is two things. The human element cannot be overlooked in how God expected the gospel to be spread. The human element is necessary for the gospel to be spread. This book and this message is not going to go out by itself. Someone has to take this message, someone has to take this gospel, and has to take it to the person that's lost and dying in sin. That's my new responsibility. That's your responsibility. But I want you to know one thing tonight. There's one thing that I don't want you to worry about. You are not responsible for what happens after you do your work. After you share the gospel with another person, that is the end of your responsibility. You are not going to be held accountable for what that person does with the message that you shared. But I'll tell you what you will be held accountable for, and what I will be held accountable for, is if I never took the opportunity to share the message. I want to leave you tonight with thinking about a song that we sing in our book. It's called, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. Every time we sing that song, I get a lump in my throat. And you know why? I pray and I hope that there wasn't someone that I overlooked. But can you imagine on the day of judgment, when you're standing there waiting to be judged by the Lord, and somebody is judged that you knew, somebody that you had a relationship with, someone that you were acquainted with, somebody that you had opportunity to teach, and you never used your opportunity to share the gospel with them. And he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And that person looks at you and says, why did you ruin me? How horrible would that be? Wouldn't that be a horrible thought? But you know what? There's one way that you make sure that never happens. When God opens a door to help you share this message, walk through the door. Don't worry about how effective you are. Don't worry about how inadequate you are. Don't worry about the question you'll be asked that you won't know the answer to. Just walk through the door, show them you love them, show them that God loves them, and show them the gospel is what you need to hear. And after that, it's up to them. That's all God expects of us. We are nothing more than spiritual farmers, ladies and gentlemen. How the gospel will get spread is by spiritual farmers. And you and I are the spiritual farmers in this community. That's our job. That's our responsibility. Let us plant the seed, and I believe God will do the rest. But he can't produce a crop if there's no seed in the ground. Let us do our part in spreading the gospel to those who are lost and dying in sin. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? I don't want anybody to go to hell. It's such a terrible place. I couldn't put a good spin on it. You know, I did a series about hell. First time I ever did a whole series on it. And I couldn't spin that anyway to make it sound good. Nothing good about it. Nothing positive about it. Nothing that's appealing about it. But I don't want anybody to go there. Now, many people choose to go there. People are pointing their life in that direction, but that's not what I want. That's not what God wants. But I just want them to know that there's a better way. There's a better place to go. And I want to share that with them and then let them make the choice. And you know what I believe, ladies and gentlemen? I believe when men and women have a choice, and they understand that there is a choice, I believe the majority will make the right choice. I have that much faith that they don't want to be lost when they understand that they are. People have asked me on many occasions, why do people not obey the gospel? People don't obey the gospel because they don't think they're lost. People don't want to come to Christ because they don't think they're lost. If you think you're lost and you know you're lost, nothing will keep you from obeying the gospel. I've had people call me at midnight. I've had people call me at 3 o'clock in the morning. I've had people call me at daybreak because they understood that they were lost. Nothing would keep them from obeying the gospel. That's the power of God's word. Let us enact it. Please take your songbooks out and turn to page number 341. That will be a song of encouragement. If you're here tonight and you need to make some correction in your life, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. If we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward as together we stand. Thank you, sir.